Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. I hope you're doing well on this morning after Father's Day, I guess it is, right? Monday morning, June 22nd, 22. 2 days ago was our 22nd anniversary. Beth and I, it's a good weekend. Birthday celebration, anniversary celebration, Father's Day, worship with the Lord's Supper on Sunday. It was a good weekend. Very thankful, and very thankful to be with you this morning to be looking at Psalm 51. Now, it's interesting to think about Psalm 51 because it's definitely one of the most famous psalms. There's a number of worship song adaptations of this. We sing part of this regularly at Forest Hill Church when we sing Have Mercy on Me. The opening line of this psalm is the chorus for that repentance song. And I guess it's one of my favorite. It's definitely one of my most prayed. So if instead of making a list of favorite psalms, I made a list of most prayed or most often prayed psalms, this one would definitely be probably at the very top of the list. It is the repentance psalm. There are other psalms of repentance, but this is kind of the one that is most powerful and most poignant. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this wonderful psalm together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We have cause to pray Psalm 51 and to repent every day of our lives for the ways that we fall short, for the ways that we act selfishly and foolishly. And you're so good to hear us again and again. You're so good to welcome us as our Father, as our God, as our Redeemer, as the one who loves us. So, Father, as we go through Psalm 51 this morning, would you please write it on our hearts again? Would you please use it to prompt our hearts toward repentance again, as we always stand in need of repentance? And so we ask that you would be gracious to us and teach us and shape our hearts this morning, Father, by this psalm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm 51. It arises out of one of the most terrible instances in the Bible, and says so right at the header in the title. And the titles are part of the original psalm. So it's written to the choir master, and it's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. That is Psalm 51. So as I said, we get the context, we get the occasion for this psalm right at the beginning in the title. David wrote this right after Nathan the prophet went to him and confronted him for his sin with Bathsheba. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he arranged to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, a righteous man, to be killed in battle because Uriah would not go along with David's cover-up plan, which, of course, Uriah didn't know he was supposed to. He's just a righteous man. So David committed adultery and conspiracy to murder, and then he just kept his mouth shut. And finally, Nathan the prophet went into him several months later and confronted him. And this is how David responded. And it's a very direct, very earnest, very honest, and very much a model of repentance for us. He asked God for mercy according to your steadfast love. And that steadfast love, we've talked about this in the Psalms before, but it's that word chesed. It's the word chesed, which is that great Hebrew word that talks about God's covenantal, faithful, loyal love and compassion for his own. His covenantally faithful, strong, loyal love and compassion for his own. There's no English word that is sufficient to capture it all. William Tyndale, when he was doing his Bible translation, coined the word loving kindness. So you've seen some Bible translations that have loving kindness. But there's also strength behind the word chesed. And so David wants God to have mercy on him, not according to anything he's bringing to the table. David doesn't come before God and say, "Oh God, look at all that I've done for you. I slew Goliath. I led the armies of Israel against the Philistines. I have defeated the enemies of God. I was innocently persecuted by Saul, but I did not raise my hand against him." David doesn't claim anything that he is or anything that he has done as the basis of his request for mercy. It is who God is. And the character of God is his hope. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. And notice what he needs. He needs forgiveness. He needs cleansing. Forgiveness of sin, cleansing of iniquity. He uses three different words for sin here. Transgression is when you deliberately and willfully break the law. That is a transgression. So when you do something that you know God forbids. Iniquity is the filth, the moral pollution, the dirt, the yuck that we get as a result of our sin. And then sin is when we fall short of being and doing all that God expects and requires rightly of us. So you fall short of God's righteous standard, that's sin. You deliberately break God's law, that's transgression. You're filthy and dirty as a result because you're wicked in heart and corrupt to the core of who you are, that's iniquity. And David needs God to deal with all of it. Another way to look at this is David is asking God to deal with both the guilt and the pollution of his sin. Both the act and the legal debt, the legal consequences of that act, but also the effect of that act on his soul. So David is asking for a blotting out of transgression that's dealing with legal guilt, and then a washing and a cleansing. That is the pollution that he needs to have cleansed. And he confesses his sin openly. I know my transgression, my sins ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now that's interesting, because didn't David sin against Uriah the Hittite? Didn't David sin against Joab, the commander of the army? Didn't David sin against his family, his other wives? Well, yes. But the chief one whom we offend in every sin is God. Every sin is a sin against God, first and foremost and mainly. Because God is the Holy One who made us and who sustains us and who watches over us and who cares for us and whose law has been given to us. That's why Jesus, when people could come to Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven. Had they sinned against him? Yes, they had, because he's God. Right? So Jesus was able to say, your sins are forgiven. And that's why everybody was like, how can he forgive sins? No one can forgive sins but God alone. God alone can forgive sins because God alone is the Holy One against whom all sins are committed. So whatever sin you or I may be guilty of, it's a sin against God first and foremost. He says that if God were to judge him, God would be completely justified and blameless in that judgment. But then as we get to verses 5 and 6, David goes a little bit deeper and he realizes he hasn't just sinned, right? It's not that he sinned, but it's that he is a sinner. And he is a sinner from birth. He is deeply and profoundly sinful from birth. But God wants him to be a man who's characterized by truth and wisdom. That's what God wants for all of us, right? God wants us to be people who are characterized by truth and wisdom, but instead we are shot through with sin from birth. So he asks again for the cleansing. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, what's interesting is hyssop is a little scrub plant, hard, rough scrub plant that would grow in the cracks of walls. It would grow in very difficult places, and it was hard, and it was used in the worship of God. They would dip the hyssop plant into the blood of the sacrifice, and they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the people, the priests would. So when David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, he's not talking about a plant. He's not talking about a plant. He's talking about a blood sacrifice, the sprinkling of the blood. And what's interesting about that is that later David says to God, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. So he wants God to cleanse him with the blood of a sacrifice, but he knows that God is not looking for a sacrifice from David. David needs to be cleansed with the blood of a sacrifice that God will provide. And this is an anticipation of the only thing that can cleanse the people of God of our sins, and that is the blood of Jesus. So, purge me with hyssop is really shorthand for wash me by the blood of Jesus. Because it's a blood sacrifice that cleanses and makes us whiter than snow, and it's nothing that David can bring. So only the blood of Jesus qualifies for that. And then he says, let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David needs God to smile on him again. He's been living in agony for months because he's covered up his sin. Look at Psalm 32. I think we did look at Psalm 32 already, but Psalm 32 tells us the agony that David was in when he covered up his sin for such a long period of time. He needs God to smile upon him again, to hide his face from his sins, and to regard David with love and joy. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. This is addressing the iniquity, right? The deep pollution. Only God can do that. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. He says, don't do to me, Father, what you did to Saul, and cast me away from your presence and take your spirit from me. I want to continue to serve you. I want to continue to walk before you. I want to continue to be a man after your own heart. Then, he says, I will teach transgressors your ways. I will sing aloud of your righteousness. When we are forgiven by God, if we are a people after God's own heart, like David, this is part of what made David a man after God's own heart. If we are forgiven by God, there should be a desire in our hearts to do two things: to teach people about the goodness and the forgiveness and the restoration of God. And David primarily does that in Psalm 32, which was written after Psalm 51. But then he should also be wanting to sing aloud, worship God. So when God forgives us, we should be saying, I have to tell other people about how great God is. I have to tell other people how forgiving God is. I have to tell other people about the great mercy of our God. And I have to praise God. I have to praise God. What God's looking for in people who are truly repentant is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You see, Jesus paid for our sins. God doesn't need another sacrifice from us. Sometimes we think God's wanting another sacrifice from us. No. Jesus has paid it all. What he wants is our hearts. He wants our hearts. And once he has our hearts, and he's cleansed us, and he's forgiven us, and he's restored us, then we can offer right sacrifices. The right sacrifice that God is looking for is the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice, the fruit of lips professing his name. Not a sacrifice to try to atone for our own sin, but the sacrifice that says to the Lord, thank you, and I praise you. Let's go to God now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such steadfast love, such abundant mercy that you alone have. We are sinful people. We are transgressors of your law. We are shot through with iniquity, and we have been sinful from birth. We know it. It's just the truth. We fall short of your standard. We break your law. We're wicked and corrupt in heart, and we have been sinful from birth. Cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Wash us thoroughly of all of our iniquity. Cleanse us of our sin. Blot out our transgression. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. And then we will teach others about you. We will share your love with others. We will praise your name. Would you have mercy on us, O God, for the ways that we've been blind to the suffering of others, for the ways that we've been cold in our love toward you. Restore us and renew us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me this morning. We are going to be on to Psalm 52 on Wednesday morning, and then Psalm 53 on Friday morning. So I hope you're able to make it for all three of our Psalms devotionals this week. Next week, I'm going to be off. I'm going to be on vacation, so we're not going to be doing Psalms devotionals in the morning next week. So we've got two more Psalms devotionals, Psalm 52 on Wednesday and Psalm 53 on Friday. So have a wonderfully blessed day. May the Lord go with you today.